Turn to Romans chapter 2. Before I get way, way off course. Well, I mean, we're already off course, but before we get way, way off. If you still got something on your heart, you can still testify if you got something on your heart. Romans chapter 2. Let's stand to our feet and read the Word of God. Reverence the reading of the Word of God this morning. Good to be saved, ain't it? Amen. And have a King James Bible. Praise God. Romans chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For the circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and we thank you for being a good father and being a good master to us. And Lord, we thank you for giving us a church to come to and, Lord, to assemble with in these days. And I thank you for giving us a Bible and, Lord, giving us the Spirit of God. And thank you for, Lord, our families and, Lord, our health and just all the blessings, God, that you've bestowed upon us. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the line of the tribe of Judah, the rose of Sharon, the great I Am, Lord, who died for us and loved us and Lord, did everything that needed to be done that we might be reconciled, Lord, unto you. And Lord, I thank you for, Lord, letting us be together this morning so far. It's been good, Lord, the good Sunday school hour and the good hymns and the good testimonies and the good fellowship one with another, Lord, giving us the opportunity to give. And Lord, thank you that you've blessed us, Lord, with something to give and, Lord, something to, Lord, offer you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this time of preaching now. And I pray that you'd give us insight into your word, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would bring to my heart, my mind, what you want said. Give us the wisdom to only say what you'd have said. Instead of watch over our lips, may we not say anything or do anything that grieve the Spirit of God this morning. I pray, Lord, that that lost soul that's here among us, that you would show them their lost condition, convict them, and Lord, bring them to saving knowledge of Christ this morning. I pray that each of us that are saved, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be drawn closer to you and might live for you more. Lord, you've been too good to us, Lord, for us not to live for you and not serve you. And so, Lord, I pray that you just help us. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be magnified, that your people would be edified. May we see no man save Jesus only. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Looking here in the book of Romans, and I've been preaching through here, and I found something that's been pretty interesting. This passage here that we're about to look at, kind of like the last time we preached, I guess it was last Sunday night, when we preached out of Romans, the last message on Romans. That was a pretty difficult passage, really, until you get it right. Once you get everything you know, right and in its proper place, it kind of falls, just kind of falls into place. That's, you know, that's the way the Word of God is. That's why the Bible, that's why God talked about rightly dividing the Word of truth, keeping everything in its proper place, keeping everything in its right proper order. And then, of course, the word divide means to cut and to split into certain sections and places. And, you know, the word of God is that way. It is a divided word. There's two different testaments. There's a division there, and they are two different people, and there's a division between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the church, and all those things. There are correct divisions that must be made, isn't that right? And so it's kind of a difficult passage, and this one here can be a little bit of a difficult passage as well if you're not careful. But again, as long as you keep everything in its right order, keep everything in its proper place, it tends to just always fall right in line. And that's the way the Bible is. When you keep it right, it seems to all just like fall right together. You don't have to twist things and force them to fit, force a round peg into a square hole. And you don't have to spiritualize everything. I mean, just take the Bible for what it says, and it'll always fall into line if you keep it in its proper order. Amen? And I think it's interesting, as we look at in this passage, what we are seeing, or what we will see after today, really, is that really every person, every sinner, that is, every person without Jesus, without Christ, basically falls into three pretty distinct categories. And we're going to look at those. We're going to see the third one today. We've seen two of them, and we're going to see the third one. And I think it's interesting that as we look at these categories, I think we would probably agree, and if you don't, you may agree after this morning, that each category that Paul deals with under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, each category actually gets kind of progressively worse, which follows the same pattern of the sin that man is given over to in chapter 1. If you remember, going through chapter 1, man is given over to from one sin or one category of sin to the next, and it gets progressively worse. Now, man is born a sinner, but the more he sins, the more sin God gives him over to. And the more he sins, the worst sin God gives him over to. That's, you see that same pattern in drug addicts. I mean, it starts out with smoking cigarettes. And then it progresses from that to, you know, smoking dope. And they call that the gateway drug because it opens the door to worse things. Things that are harder drugs and worse drugs and more addicting drugs. Nobody, I mean, far as I know, I mean, maybe some do, but most people don't start out just, you know, taking hits of heroin. Nobody tends to start out with just really hard street drugs. It tends to start somewhere. And then progressive to worse and worse. And that is the way sin works in our life. It is 100% spiritual. Now, I know we live in this medically, you know, sanctified day or whatever, where there's a medical term for everything. But listen, sin and addiction and all these things, it is 100% spiritual. And we know that because we have a Bible. We have a Bible that shows us that. And so, you talk about some people have addictive personalities and things like that. They're just more prone to addictions. I think it's spiritual. I mean, I do. I just think it's spiritual. And so, maybe some people are born with certain sinful tendencies different from somebody else, but it's all sin. And it's all spiritual. And so, as that sin progresses to worse, I think the three categories of sinners that we are seeing here gets progressively worse. Now, on its surface or on its face, it doesn't seem that way. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a second. But on its face, it seems like these three categories of sinners are actually getting progressively better. But the truth is, the heart of the matter and what's going on in the heart of man actually in this progression or in these categories is getting progressively harder and more calloused in his spirit, in his soul. He's getting progressively harder to reach, progressively harder to appeal to in terms of the gospel. And so you'll see what I'm talking about in just a second. So seeing these three categories, I'm going to just kind of name them here. And they start out in chapter 1. And the category of sinner I'm going to name in chapter 1, I will call them the reprobate. That's what he calls them in chapter 1. He calls them, that's where they wind up. They wind up in reprobation, where he sins so much and the person sins so far and goes so far against God that God finally turns them over and leaves them alone, cuts them off and quits striving with them. It's the same thing that happened in Noah's day when God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And God, in Noah's day, it got to the point where God quit striving with man. Noah preached for, was it 120 years, isn't that right? And reached nobody. Reached nobody. Do you want to know why? It's not because he wasn't preaching the right message. And it's not because he wasn't saying the right things. It's because the Spirit of God had quit man. Had quit dealing with man. That's what we're seeing today. We've still got the right message. We're still preaching the same old story, I believe. And we're doing our best to serve God and do what God wants us to do. But we're not seeing many people get reached because I believe we're in the last days. God is quitting man. God is turning man over. He's going far. He's going so far on God that God is just letting him go. And so we see that in all this perversion, all this sodomy, and this, you know, this same-sex marriage, and all this transgenderism, all stuff. That is a sign, man. That is a sign that God is quitting this world. The Spirit of God is not striving with man like He used to. Amen? I tell you, man, we're living in a weird day where man is being left to himself. And because man is left to himself and God isn't striving with him, we're seeing man do really weird stuff. Amen? I'll tell you something. When I grew up, I was telling Hannah just the other day, I told Hannah, what is the deal with like all these young teenage boys that are so sissified and limp-wristed and girly? And man, I didn't listen 20 years ago when I was growing up and I was young. 15 years ago, 10 years ago, when I came. Listen, you didn't see a whole lot of that. I mean, every now and then. It was pretty rare. But now, man, all of these, seem like so many of these little, you know, 13, 14, 15-year-old boys, they are so effeminate. And it's just, and then the girls are looking and acting like boys. And it's just all this weirdness going on. You see the same thing in the church realm now. There's such an effeminate church that we have, and it's just so much weirdness. Let me just move on because I don't have to tell you all that. You see it all. And it is a sign that God is not striving with man. And so the first category we have here is what we would call the reprobate. That's where it winds up. Reprobation. And then the second category we have, we preached it in the first part of chapter 2, we would call not just the reprobate, but then the righteous. The righteous. That's the man. He said, "Therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." In verse 1 of chapter 2, and about the first 6-7 verses, he deals with the moral man, the righteous man. Of course, you know, if you read the verses or if you were here during the preaching, that the righteous man really is not righteous. He is self-righteous. Really what he's dealing with there is hypocrisy. The person that really, in the first part of chapter 2, is looking back at the person in chapter 1 and saying, "I am so much better than them. I'm not near as bad as they are. I'm not near as bad off as that crowd is. Therefore, I'm all right." And what God does is God takes, you know, whether that moral person, with or without the law, with or without a Bible, God takes the fact that they have a conscience and they know to excuse right and to excuse right and to not excuse wrong. God takes that knowledge of their conscience, the law of God written on their heart, to judge them and to hold them accountable. But they don't see themselves as bad as everybody else, and so as far as they're concerned, they're okay. The next category we're going to deal with today, you've got the reprobate, you've got the righteous, and by the way, that's progressively worse. You've got the person in sin that knows they're in sin. That's the first step to getting saved, is just knowing you're in sin. Doing wrong and knowing it. But you take a step further where you're doing wrong and living in sin, and you know it, but you don't admit it, and you hide it, and you are self-righteous, and you judge this crowd for what they do so sanctimoniously, but you're okay because your sin's not as out in the open as theirs is. It's not that you're without sin, it's just not out in the open like theirs is. You judge them for the same things that you do. Right? And that is progressively worse spiritually. That's getting a step harder to reach, a step harder to be converted, because the very first step to being converted is realizing you're wrong, admitting you are wrong, embracing who you really are. The next category we'll deal with today is even a step further, and so you got the reprobate, you got the righteous or the self-righteous, and then you have the religious. The religious. And that's a step worse. That's a step farther. I think the religious sinner is the worst sinner of all, don't you? I think the religious sinner is the worst, the hardest sinner to reach, the hardest person to reach, because nothing is more blinding than religion. Nothing is more blinding than a King James Bible if you don't receive it right. Is that right? Nothing is more blinding. Listen, we praise God for the King James Bible. We praise God for the old time way. We praise God for straight preaching, all those things. And I do praise God for it. Amen. But nothing will blind you more than all of those things if you don't receive it right. There's going to be a lot of people going to hell from a church pew. There's going to be a lot of people going to hell that are deeply involved and connected to a church. There's going to be a lot of people that had a pawpaw for a preacher and a praying mama and all these things. And there's going to be a lot of people that go to hell, God forbid, with a King James Bible in their hand the whole way. Because they are religious, but they are lost. Amen. And nothing will blind you more than religion. And so the self-righteous man looks down at the reprobate. He says, well, I'm not as bad as they are. You know, I've got a good house and a good job, and I'm keeping my life. I've got a respectable life. I don't have the Lord, and I don't care anything about all that religious stuff, but I've got a respectable, good, clean life, so to speak, that is acceptable to society. And so I'm not near as bad as that person strung out on drugs that's lost everything. Not near as bad as that person that's running around on his wife and that's, you know, robbing banks and the murderers. And all. I'm not near as bad as them. And so the self-righteous looks down on them, but the religious goes a step further and looks down on them both. Looks down on the self-righteous and says, I am better than them because of my religion. Because I go to a good church. Because I carry the right Bible. Because I do all the right things and I know the hymns and all that stuff. And so I am better than them. And the religious person would say, I am better than the church down the road. Than that person mixed up in false doctrine. Listen, you can have the straightest doctrine and the rightest of the right and the best preach and all those things and still find yourself in hell when you die. Judas did. You couldn't get a straighter, better preacher or pastor or teacher of the Word of God than what Judas had. He kissed him. He kissed the very door of heaven and yet died and went to hell. Judas was a religious man. Judas was a gifted man. Judas had power over devils. Judas had all the apostolic gifts. Judas could heal the sick and raise the dead and cause the lame to walk and the dumb to see. He could do all those things. God had given him the power to do so. And Judah, no doubt, was a great preacher. And we know by the Gospels that Judas did preach. He did go from town to town and door to door preaching the Gospel. And yet he died lost without God. He died lost without God and went to hell. So the self-righteous looks down on the reprobate, but the religious looks down on them both. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is dealing with in the last part of chapter 2. He is specifically talking to the Jews here, and he's pointing out the error of their ways, and he's pointing out the error of their thinking. But, you know, really, from a practical standpoint, I can sure see a lot of Baptists here. And you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a second. But as Paul points out the error of the Jews with their pride and all their things in their religion that God had given them, I can sure see a lot of church people in this. Let's look at this passage. I actually have three things here regarding their religion that is dealt with here. And I'm going to give you two of them this morning, and hopefully we have enough time to give you two of them, and then give you the last one or maybe the other two tonight. First of all, the first thing I see here regarding their religion is the privilege in their religion. The privilege in their religion. Look in verse number 17. Look at what he says. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." Now that first phrase in and of itself announces privilege. Thou art called a Jew. And the Jews were proud of that. That they exalted and something that they announced and proclaimed. I am a Jew. The Jew is, we know, God's national chosen people, chosen nation. The word Jew itself comes off the word, the tribe of Judah. And so they're God's chosen people. That in and of itself speaks of privilege, does it not? They are a privilege. In other words, they would say, we are special. We are the Jews. We are God's people. But he says, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. I tell you, the Jews were mighty, mighty, and still are, very, very privileged people nationally. They are God's chosen people. And everything God promised them, all through the Word of God, every covenant God made will still come to them. Every Brother Ernest said it in Sunday school this morning, every inch of land God promised, they will receive. Everything God promised them, they will get. Amen? And so they are certainly a privileged people. And because of all these privileges, it should have been humbling to them. They should have been humbled by the blessings of God. That's what Paul will deal with here, that these blessings should have caused them to be humble and thankful and look to the Lord and praise the Lord and turn their attention unto Him. But really, instead of causing them to love God, it caused them to love themselves. And boy, if that's not a picture of America and if that's not a picture of the modern church, I don't know what is. I mean, we've said it so many times. It's been talked about that, you know, America's the greatest nation the world's ever seen and the richest nation and the most blessed nation. And you know, we thank God for the red, white, and blue and all those things. And I do thank God for those things, don't you? I mean, aren't you thankful for the men that bled and died and sacrificed their lives for our freedom and our liberty? And I know America's not what she used to be and what she once was, but I still thank God I'm here, praise God. And I feel very blessed. Blessed that God has let me be here. Amen. But, you know, we have been so blessed and God has poured so much on us and blessed us as a nation and as a church. God has given us so much. And as individuals and as families, God has been so good. But so many times, instead of taking the blessings of God and worshiping Him and praising Him and serving Him and being more committed to Him, we use them to just heap up things to ourselves. That's probably one of America's greatest sins now is loving self. That's probably one of the greatest sins of our society now is loving ourselves. That's probably one of the greatest sins of the modern church now is loving self. Loving ourselves, doing what we do for ourselves. Isn't that right? Isn't that what everybody prays for when they come to church now? Lord, bless me. Lord, give me what I need. Lord, bless somebody. Listen, it ought to be all about Him. Lord, you have let me come to church today. You have allowed me to come to church today. You have blessed me with the privilege and the great honor to come to and assemble again with your church and with your people. Lord, may I worship you. Lord, may I sing praises to you. Lord, may I do something for you. Lord, let me do something for you. Why? Because He has blessed us. He has been so good. Listen, it ought to never be so quiet when we have an opportunity to testify. We ought to always have something on our heart to say to the Lord and for the Lord to praise Him because He's been so good. Amen. It ought to never be so quiet when we sing hymns together. We ought to all lift up our voices and sing praise unto Him because He has been so good to us. Amen. No matter if you can sing, no matter if you can carry a tune in a bucket or not. Listen, if the Holy Spirit puts a song in your heart and you've been walking with Him and meditating on the blessings of God and you've been digging into His Word, the Spirit of God will get to moving in your soul and you will have a song on your heart. Amen. You'll have a song in your heart. You'll want to sing praises to Him. You won't be able to sing the old hymns that we sing about the blood and about the cross and about the Savior and read those words and think of the depth of those words and not want to sing unto Him the blessings. Amen. But boy, what a picture that these Jews had taken all that God had given them and used it just to heap up goods and things to themselves. Turn the attention to themselves. See, there's great privilege in their religion. Now you say, Brother Jacob, I know he's talking about Jews. How does this apply to us? Well, let me just give you a couple things here. First of all, the privilege in their religion, first of all, it involved the Word of God. Look in verse number 17. He said, "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law." See, the Jewish people, actually possessed the law of God, the Word of God. They received it from God, written on tables of stone, and they received all the Levitical laws, and they received all the laws that God had given to man. And so because they had the law, they actually had the very Word of God, did they not? You know, having the Word of God is a tremendous privilege and blessing. You know, God didn't have to give you a Bible. God didn't have to give you His Word. God didn't have to give that to the Jews. He didn't have to give that to the Israelites. But because they were blessed and privileged people, God reached out with mercy and gave it to them. And the same applies to us. Listen, God doesn't have to give this to you. God didn't have to preserve this. God didn't have to bring about all the miraculous things that He did down through the history of the world to preserve this book. Amen. And I'm not giving you a history lesson on the King James Bible this morning. But listen, God didn't have to use men like William Tyndale, willing to give up his life and be burnt at the stake that he could translate the Bible into English. And God didn't have to use our Baptist forefathers to preserve the Word of God. Many of them shed their blood and died in their own blood that the Word of God might be preserved for us. God didn't have to use His people and sacrifice His people that you could sit there with the Bible in your lap this morning. I tell you, friend, it is an honor and it is a privilege to hold in our hands the very Word of God, the very mind of God, that we could hear from God and God could speak to us. Amen. And let me just tell you this morning, if you think God has spoke to you through a vision or you think God has spoke to you through a gene, listen, you better get a new idea, friend. You're holding in your hands the Word of God. And if God is going to speak to us, it's going to be through His perfect, pure, unadulterated, preserved Word that He has given to us and blessed us with. Hallelujah. Amen. You'll not get the mind of God from a newspaper or a magazine or any of the bestsellers today. You'll get it from the very Word of God, this King James Bible, amen, that's been bled and died over and preserved for you. And God didn't have to give it to you, but God has privileged you and privileged me in giving us the law of God, amen. I tell you, I was thinking in Sunday school this morning, we were sitting there, and I was thinking about John there weeping over those scrolls because he didn't have revelation. Amen? He didn't have it all. But see, now we're so privileged. We know the beginning from the end. We know what's going to happen. And we'd read Revelation 5 and we'd say, John, why are you weeping, man? Why are you weeping? Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has bought it all back. Jesus is worthy to redeem it. But there he is, lacking the revelation that we have, and God's given it to him progressively. Amen. And God didn't have to do that for us. God didn't have to do it for him. Amen. We'd say, John, why are you weeping? But that just shows you how blessed we are because we've read the final chapter. Hallelujah. And we know what's going to happen. We know what's coming down the road. We know what God's going to do. We know it all because he's given us the Word of God. Hallelujah. What a shame, what a disgrace that we wouldn't read it. Because God has so privileged us. He privileged the Jews with the law. But listen, he's privileged us with the law. See, he wrote on tables of stone with his finger and gave that law to God. But most all of that law, that Old Testament law, was written to the Jew. But you know how privileged you are? Is that he wrote a new covenant. He wrote a new testament. And was it written to the Jews? Oh no, it wasn't written to the Jews. It was written to the church. Amen. God, the Holy Spirit, took over the hand and mind of a man like Paul and men like Peter and men like John and took over their hand and took control of their mind and guided their pen and guided their words to write with the table on the table of the Scriptures. Amen. With the finger of God to write a new testament and a new covenant, not to the Jews, not to somebody else, but to the church. Hallelujah. All the epistles are written to a church. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how privileged you are this morning. That's how privileged a religious person is. I tell you, if you carry a King James Bible, you are mighty, mighty privileged. Amen. You are so blessed when you can pick up a Bible and you can read it and you can study it and you can know about God. Amen. There's people all over this world this very morning that would give up their life and would sacrifice their life and risk their lives and their homes and their families for one page out of that Bible you hold. Amen. That they could read it, they could study it and try to draw nigh to God. And here we sit, some of us got 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, 6 Bibles. Amen. I told somebody the other day, I collect Bibles like people collect baseball cards. Amen. I see a new Bible and I think I got to have it, man. I love Bibles, don't you? I love the Word of God, don't you? But I don't want to just buy a Bible for a pretty cover, do you? And I don't want to buy a Bible just for pretty pages. And I don't want to just buy a Bible for its study notes. I want to buy a Bible and I want to have a Bible and I want to read the Bible because it's the very words of Almighty God. Hallelujah. And he's privileged you and he's privileged me that we could have it. You ought to read your Bible every day. You ought to never let a day go by you don't read your Bible. You say, "But Jacob, I don't understand it all." Well, I don't understand it all. I'll read it for a living. I study it for a living. You realize that? We've been doing baseboards around here, but baseboards are not what I do for a living. Amen. They're doing all right, you know. I heard a man say a while back, I was at a meeting, "My word, I may not even get off this one thing, Brother Ernest. Good grief, I got a lot to preach this morning. I'm hung up right here." But I was at a meeting a while back, and there's a man preaching, and he kept saying this. He kept saying, "You know, I'm not a scholar. I'm no scholar. I'm no Bible scholar." And this guy's a pastor, you know. And I think he's a good man. I think I understand what he was saying, you know. I get it. But he kept saying that, "Well, I'm no Bible scholar. Maybe some of you Bible scholars can straighten me out on this and help me." He said that with nearly everything he said, you know. And I thought to myself, boy, what a shame that would be. What a shame it would be that a man has been so blessed with a Bible. And what a shame that a man has been so blessed to pastor a church and to be counted faithful, putting him in the ministry. And be so blessed that he'd have a church that would support him full time so that he could study the Word and could spend time in prayer seeking the will of God for the church and the direction of God for the church and for the messages and what's to preach and all those things. Well, hey, listen, what a shame it would be for a man to be blessed with all those things and not be a scholar. I tell you, it'd be a disgrace. for me to not be a scholar. A scholar, that's not necessarily a high and mighty Tyler. That's just one who studies, who deeply studies, is committed to study. A scholar, one who is scholarly and studies. Amen. To some degree, we all ought to be scholars. Isn't that right? But God blesses the church with gifts, certain gifts, and a lot of those gifts are men. Evangelists and pastors and teachers and all those things. And the gift is the man that God gives that he might get from the Word to give to you. Amen. I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings I've woke up and I know what I've got to preach. And I think about the great need to feed. And I pray, Lord, Your people need to be fed. Lord, Your people need to hear from You. Even if they're there, but they're not really there, they need to be fed. Even if they just attend, but they don't show up, they still need to be fed. Even if they're there and they don't want to be there, they still need to be fed. Lord, Your people need to be fed. And I think about what little sermon I've got, what little outline I've put together, and I think, Lord, this is so inadequate. Or this can't do the job. Or this isn't enough. But listen to me. Nothing that man could do would ever be enough. No. Nothing that I could do would ever be enough. Isn't that right? Nothing any preacher could do would ever be enough. But I do know this, that if we'll pray and if we'll seek God and if I'll do my best to honor God and please the Lord and obey Him and what He would have me to preach and preach what He tells me to preach and preach what the Bible says to preach, amen, and trust Him and trust the Holy Spirit, I know that nothing I could do and no word I could say could ever change a life or change a heart. It can never feed the hungry soul of one of God's people, amen, but the Holy Spirit of God can take that word and add power to it, and it can go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, and it can meet every need here, though they may be many, and though they may be different, and though they may be wide in spectrum, God somehow, some way can take it to your heart and meet your need. And He does it with the Word of God. We sing that song, every need supplied, every moment satisfied. One of the big ways God does that is with the Word of God. I tell you, you and me are so privileged to have the Word of God, aren't we? God gave it to these Jews, but He's given it to us as well. It involved the Word of God. Number two, it involved the will of God. If you look with me in verse 18, He said, "And knowest His will." Because these Jews had been given the law of God, the Word of God, because of that, as a result of having God's Word, they were able to know God's will. That's how you know God's will. You know it through His Word. You say, "Brother Jacob, what does God expect from me?" Read the Bible. "Brother Jacob, how does God want me to handle my finances?" Read the Bible. "Brother Jacob, what kind of husband does God want me to be?" Read your Bible. "What kind of wife does God want me to be?" Read the Bible. "What kind of parent does God want me to be?" Read the Bible. "What kind of church member does God want me to be?" Read the Bible. "What kind of employee does God want me to be?" Read the Bible. "What kind of boss does God want me to be?" "What kind of business owner does God want me to be?" Read the Bible. I tell you, there is no answer to any question in life that God will not answer with His Word. You will find His will and His desires and His plan for you in His Word. And what a privilege that is. These Jews were so privileged in that God had given them His Word, therefore they could know His will. And you know, knowing God's will is one of the greatest blessings you can ever have in life. As a matter of fact, nothing else in life is so important as knowing God's will. Nothing else in life is so important. Listen, you can make all the money you want to make, and you can have all the things you want to have, but if you do it outside of God's will, it will mean nothing. Amen? Listen, nothing is more important than knowing the mind of God and the will of God and the plan of God for your life. Nothing's more important than knowing what He expects out of you. Eternity is too long to enter into it not knowing what God expects. Amen? See, even if you don't do God's will, it's a blessing just knowing God's will. You know, that's where these Jews were. They had the Word of God and rested in that. And because they had the Word, they knew His will. But even though they had His Word and knew His will, they still didn't do it. They still had sin in their life. They were still doing their own thing. They were still twisting the words of God to go their own way and all those things. You know, there's a lot of people in churches like that now. Listen, you're so blessed to have a Bible, but you're so blessed to know His will. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to find somebody sitting in this church that doesn't really know the will of God. You may not know the will of God for everything that you're facing in your life right now, but you know enough of the will of God that you can follow Him and He'll lead you through everything that you don't know. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a lost, even if there's a lost person sitting here. I believe probably even the lost person sitting here, if there's one among us, you know the will of God. You know what God desires. You know what God's plan. You know what His will is for your life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You say, Brother Jacob, I'm lost. What's God's will for my life? His will is that you repent. And that's enough. That really, for the lost person, that's all you need to know of the will of God. You don't need to know. You don't need to be concerned with the will of God for your life 20 years down the road or next week or even next year. What you need to know right now in this moment, the will that you need to know for your life, the next step in God's will is repent and believe the gospel. That's His will for you. And for those of us that are saved, listen, we all know God's will. He said, Brother Jacob, I don't really feel like God's growing me, and I don't really feel like I'm God's really working my life. Why are you doing God's will? He will if you'll do His will. The problem is people, they don't obey the will they know. They want to know more, but they won't obey what they know. That's it. We're no different from these Jews here. We've been given the law of God, the Word of God, and we're so privileged to have it. And because of that, God sent preachers through here and given pastors and evangelists and all these things to preach to us, preach to you, preach to me. We know God's will. We're so privileged, aren't we? You know, Colossians 1:9 says, talks about being filled with the knowledge of His will. It's a blessing just to know it. Even if you don't do it, it's just to know it. Ephesians 5:17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, He said, this is the will of God that ye should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. You know, there's two phrases in the Bible. There's two times in the Bible where that phrase, this is the will of God, shows up. That specific phrase, this is the will of God. There's two different times it shows up. And the first one has to do with our worship. Has to do with us being thankful. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Amen. The other place is right there, what I just read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It doesn't have to do with our worship. It has to do with our morality, our purity. And He said specifically, this is the will of God that you abstain from fornication. I'm telling you can know the will of God. And it's a privilege. It's a blessing. See, Paul was called, his calling to be an apostle. He talks about how it was in the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You can know that what you are doing and the direction your life is heading is according to God's will. And that's a great privilege. Last of all, let me give you this, I'm going to close. The privilege in their religion involved the Word of God, it involved the will of God. But then, in verse number 18, it involved wisdom. He said in verse 18, approvest thou the things that are more excellent, being instructed of or out of the law. Now, because they had the Word of God and knew the will of God, that in itself was able to give them some wisdom that really some of the world didn't have. They were able to approve things that were excellent because they were instructed out of the law. Because they knew God's will. In that we see the area of this wisdom that God's given. He said, approvest the things that are more excellent. See, it's vital to know the difference between right and wrong. And the only way to know what is excellent and be able to approve what is excellent is you must know when something isn't excellent. Isn't that right? I tell you that just in that, Well, we think big houses and fine cars are a privilege and a blessing, but just being able to know what is right and what is wrong is a privilege and an honor. You would have no moral compass at all if God didn't bless you with it. That's what he's telling these Jews here. What you've got, God has given to you, and he's given you his word, you know his will, and therefore you have wisdom enough to know what is right and know what is wrong. See, this ability is a blessing, and we'll be accountable to God for it. But then we see the aid in their wisdom. He said, being instructed out of the law. See, God's word is what teaches us right from wrong. Gives us our discernment in the most important matters of life. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, he said, the entrance of thy words giveth life, giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. There's no one too simple-minded that they cannot get understanding from the word of God. You don't have to be a deep thinker. You don't have to be a theologian, but if you'll seek God and seek him through his word, he will give you understanding at some point. He'll give you enough understanding to do his will. See, these Jews were tremendously blessed people. And all these blessings, they should have caused them to love God, should have caused them to turn to the Lord, but instead it caused them to love themselves. Instead, they looked down their nose at the Gentiles, looked down their nose at the reprobates, and they said, you know, we're the Jews. We're God's chosen people. We're special. And these blessings, instead of really blessing them, instead the blessings became a burden to them. You know, that'd sure be a sad thing to have to stand before God with for anybody here this morning, for any of us. For someone to sit in a church like this all their life, or sit in their church a church like this anytime, and then have to stand before God and give an account whenever he shows all the blessings and how blessed you were to have a Bible and have preachers and all those things, and then judge you based on that and want to know, why did you never accept what I did? Why did you never receive? Why did you never embrace the Son when I blessed you with so much light? I blessed you with my word. I blessed you to know my will. I blessed you with wisdom. Why would you still not receive it? You know, those of us that are saved, that sure would be a sad commentary for our life too, wouldn't it? To not just be in a church like this, but to be saved in a church like this. And then have to stand before God and give an account for all of our works. And maybe not wind up in hell, but maybe wind up empty-handed. With nothing to cast at the feet of Jesus, the one who's been so good to us, as we've talked about today. The one who's blessed us so much. What a sad commentary it would be that with his word and knowing his will and with the wisdom we've had, that we'd spend our whole life never really serving him or doing anything for him, but always just trying to get from him. And we'd spend our entire church life coming week in and week out, saying with our hand out, saying, Lord, bless me. Lord, give me. Lord, do for me. Boy, what a sad commentary that'd be. Because let's be honest, we're really no different than these Jews. We are mighty blessed, mighty privileged people. And the danger in that is that all the blessings would become a burden. And that we'd take the blessings of God and use them instead of to love the Lord, but use them to love ourselves. Isn't that right? I don't know where anybody here might be. You might be lost this morning. God may be dealing with your heart about being saved. I tell you, his will for you this morning is to repent and believe the gospel. Junk all your religion. Junk all your privileges. Junk the fact that you know, anything, whatever you're hanging on, junk it all and repent and believe the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning, you're saved, and the Lord's dealt with your heart, and you know, the Lord's revealed to you, listen, you've really taken these privileges, and you've used them to heap up blessings to yourself. There's nothing wrong with having things. But we're here to serve him. Isn't that right? And so Brother Ernest is going to come. We're going to pray and have a time of invitation. It'd be good to do business with God this morning. During this Christmas season, as we all stand to our feet, during this Christmas season as we reflect on the great gift that Almighty God gave to us in giving us His Son. Boy, it ought to all drive us to give ourselves back to Him. It ought to all drive us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. There's never so much that we could give that would ever be out of reason. You never do too much for God, and it be you'll never do an unreasonable amount for God. Giving our very bodies is reasonable. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. You do what God have you to do as we give the invitation here in a moment. Lord, I thank You for this day and Your blessings. I pray that You'll bless Your Word, bless now in the invitation time. Help us all, Lord, to respond in the way that You have us to respond. We've been so blessed and so privileged. Help us, Lord, to do that business with You, that thing that You've dealt with us in our hearts. Lord, help us, Lord, to get serious and put it on the altar this morning and be what You want us to be, Lord, to do what You want us to do. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What number you got, Brother Ernest? 378.